evening or this morning. We are grateful for all who are with us and hope that, especially if you're visiting, you will open your Bibles and study along with us as we pore over, as we meditate on, as we try to come up to a better understanding and practice of the Word of God. You might be opening your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12 will be the passage we look at this morning first, or throughout the lesson actually. We sang the song, as we have throughout this month so far, at the beginning of our service, How Sweet, How Heavenly. It's a song that is really about the relationship that we have as Christians, and the title is telling, How Sweet, How Heavenly. It is a precious relationship that we share as Christians. It is sweet. How heavenly. It is because of our relationship with God. It is a spiritual relationship. It is a heavenly relationship. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace, delight, and so fulfill the word. And when each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear a part. When sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart. When free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wishes all above. Each can his brother's failings hide and show a brother's love. When love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows. When union sweet and dear esteem in every action flows. Love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above. And he's an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love. The Apostle Paul here in chapter 12 is going to talk about love. In chapter 9 and chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. I mean, so far in the book of Romans, Paul has spent three quarters of the book talking about God's love for us. God loved us to the extent that he sacrificed his son on the cross so that we might be saved. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 chapters. Paul went into detail about what that means and how it all fits together. Now in chapter 12 and verse 1, there I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Here is the response that God is going to ask from us. And it's fascinating that, number one, he spends three quarters of the book talking about God's reaction or what he has done for us to our sin, the action of love and sacrifice. And now that he's going to talk about our responsibility, he spends less than a quarter of the book, 12, 13, 14, and just part of 15. And when he talks about our responsibilities, especially in this section here at the last part of chapter 12, it's just rapid fire succession of he says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, just admonition, exhortation, one after another in rapid fire. But just as God in his love, sacrificed for us, God is asking us to sacrifice for him. Chapter 12 and verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, but with the motivation of love. So just as God's love sacrificed, God wants our love in response to sacrifice. And last week we talked about verses 2 through 8 and emphasize sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Sometimes it's hard to be a Christian, but we do it as a sacrifice unto God. This week, I would like for us to make sure that we emphasize the motivation. Love is the motivation. Love is the reason why we sacrifice unto God. And in particular, the Apostle Paul emphasizes love for each other. Love for our brethren. So let's go through these exhortations, these admonitions, as he talks about love for brethren, and then he moves into love toward outsiders, and then even love for enemies toward the end of the book. But it all starts with love. Chapter 12 and verse 9 in the New King James says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Kind of a negative definition. Don't let love be defined by hypocrisy. The ESV, the English Standard Version, does it in the positive way. It says, let love be genuine. Now, without hypocrisy is actually closer to the original rendering. In the original, Paul says, don't let your love be characterized by hypocrisy, but for love not to be characterized by hypocrisy, it is a love that is to be characterized by being genuine, by being sincere, by being single in its focus, rather than being mixed in its reasons for doing what's right. Love is going to have to be a foundation for everything that we do. But it's interesting that Paul, as he starts talking about love here in this context, he deals with a practical problem. It is a practical problem that we as Christians are going to have to deal with, that we don't do our sacrifice unto God in a way that is hypocritical. I'll try to illustrate it this way. A married couple, they start with a great deal of love and affection for each other. They sacrifice for each other willingly. They adore one another, and they spend their time because they want to spend their time, because they love one another. And there are sacrifices to their life and to their love, but they are willing to do that. But in time, sometimes the life is no longer there in the love. They know how to go through the motions. They've been going through the motions for years, and so on the outside, it looks really loving in their relationship, but on the inside, it's just a show. They're just going through the motions. That's the problem with relationships. And so Paul, when he's telling us our response unto God, he deals with this practical problem. We start off in our Christianity recognizing that God's love and His mercy and His grace is wonderful and is infinite. In fact, it's the only reason why we are able to be in fellowship with Him through the sacrifice of His Son. And we sacrifice for Him. We give ourselves. We willingly display our love for Him because of all that He's done for us. But in time, it can get empty. It can lose its life. And those who are looking on the outside can say, there is a person who loves the Lord. But it's really just a game. It's really just a show. It has become hypocrisy. And so the Apostle Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. There needs to be the right motives. The right motives to loving God and the right motives for loving each other. And I say it's a practical problem because sometimes we talk with ourselves or we talk to people and they say, well, you know, I don't really want to go to services today. I don't really want to give today. I don't really want to do that for the Lord today, and I don't want to be a hypocrite. And so I don't want to do something I don't want to do. I don't want to do something I don't want to do, because if I do something I don't want to do, then that's hypocrisy. No, it's not. That's not hypocrisy. We are all, for our entire lives, going to have to do things we don't want to do to serve the Lord. Because we have a flesh. And that flesh is going to stick its ugly head up and not going to want to do what's right. And so throughout our life, we're going to have to say, there is a part of me that doesn't want to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway because it's right, because I love the Lord. Think about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the night before He died, what did He do? Did He say to the Father, I am willing to die because this is what I want to do. This is what I love to do. No, He said, Father, take this cup from me. Jesus did not want to die. Jesus' flesh did not want to die. But Jesus chose to die with His Spirit because of his love for God and his love for mankind. That's not hypocrisy. That's being a human being. We're going to have to push through that. It is hypocrisy when it becomes a game, when it becomes for show, when we wouldn't do it except somebody was watching us. And since we want to appear as though we're religious, we appear as though we're loving to our brethren, we want to appear as though we're loving to our God, we go ahead and go through the motions. That's when it becomes hypocrisy. And so the Apostle Paul begins this series of back-to-back-to-back-to-back exhortations with this general overriding, love one another genuinely, without hypocrisy. Now, how are we going to do this? Well, he helps us with this. We go back to chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, notice that Paul doesn't say, don't do what's evil, but do what's good. It's not just that we're not doing something and doing something. Notice the strength of the words that he uses here. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to what is good. Isn't that what God does for us in our lives as, for example, in a marriage relationship? It is not just going through the motions. It's not just doing the things that married couples do. It's putting ourselves into. It's keeping the life that's there. It's demonstrating our love in varied ways because of an abundance of our affection toward one another. And Paul really does this throughout the context. We start in verse 6 where he says, having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. And he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortations. Now notice that he switches here, not just fulfill the role that's been given to you, do the things that you can do, that you're talented in doing. He wants us to excel in those. We continue reading in verse 8, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's a way that we can keep our love alive. And that is to excel in what we are doing for the Lord. Is to give our whole hearts in doing what God wants us to do. So that we do not become empty. So that we do not become vacant in the motivation that we have for our God. In verse 10, he really focuses on each other and the love that we have for one another, for our brethren, in an extended series of exhortations. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now, in the original language, in the Greek language, there are four words for love. There's agape, and there's phileo, there's storge, and there's eros. Eros is the passionate love, the sexual love. But the agape, which is looking out for the best interest of another, he uses there in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. There's phileo, which is a companionship type love. He uses that two times in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate. That's phileo. And to one another in brotherly love. That's phileo. He also uses the word storge, which is the familial love, the family affection that we have for one another. When he says in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another. The word kindly there is from the word storge. In other words, our love should find varied expressions in our relationship with each other. It is an attitude of mind that seeks the best for another. But it is also a friendship, a phileo. It is also a family type love, a storge. We are all related by blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ. We all have a common ancestry, ancestors of faith. We have common values. of a spiritual emphasis, of the truth, of righteousness. We are all going to the same home. We are all in the same family. So agape and phileo and storge should all be a part of what characterizes our lives. We are living in a world that is so full of people, but people who are so lonely, not in the family of God. The world becomes smaller when we have the connections with our family spiritually. The family becomes larger when we make connections with the family that we have in Christ. Back to verse 10. He says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." Because of our love for each other, we are not concerned and consumed with ourselves. We are consumed with our brother. And we want to make sure that they are the ones that get. And notice that he says, in honor, giving preference to one another. We all want to be honored for the things that we're doing. We want to be recognized for the good that we're doing, for the contributions that we're making. But love is not concerned with honor for ourselves. Love is concerned with making sure that our brother is honored. In honor, give preference to one another. Make sure our brother gets the pat on the back. Make sure the brother receives his due or her due for what they are doing for the cause of Christ. This is a manifestation of our love. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Notice the words that excel here, not just doing things, but excelling in them. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. All of these are actions that excel where we are demonstrating our love for our brethren. And in all of these things, some of them are positive, some of them are enjoyable. He says, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, steadfast in prayer. Some of these are very positive. Some of these things are wrestling with very difficult things that come in life. Again, in verse 12, patient in tribulation. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Both in difficult situations and in positive situations, we excel in those, and we are excelling. Notice as we read through that list again, how basic these things are. God's not asking us to do extravagant things for one another with all of the creativity in our mind, thinking up wonderful things that we can do for each other. He's just saying, just do the basics and excel in the basics. Look at the things He wants us to do, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints. He's talking about taking care of the needs. He's talking about praying. He's talking about hope. Those are basic things that we do in our lives. It's sort of like in a marriage. You know, sometimes in a marriage, things get stale and the life is driven out. What should you do? Something extravagant? No, probably pay attention to the details. Pay attention to the basics and excel in the basics, and the life comes back into the relationship. God wants us to excel so that we do not become stagnant. We continue in verse 14. He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Kind of an odd verse to me. Odd placement of a verse, because he's been talking about 10, 11, 12, 13, our relationship with our brethren, and it seems certainly in 15, 16, he's talking about our relationship with our brethren, rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep, be of the same mind with one another, do not set your mind on high things, it seems to be our brethren. But right in the middle of that, in verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Seems like he's talking about the outsiders, the persecutors. Well, then Paul had to deal with that. Paul was persecuted by those on the outside. He was slandered. He was lied about. He was beaten. But you know, we can't control what people do to us. But we can control what we do in response. We can bless them. Just as Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile again. He was cursed. He did not curse in return. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously in 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus gave us the example of blessing even though under persecution. But again, in the context here, in verse 14, it's right in the midst of our brethren. Is it possible for brethren to persecute us? The Apostle Paul knew persecution from his brethren. He knew of his brethren who mistreated him, who lied about him, who slandered him, who made it very difficult for him, who made him have many anxious moments because of their lack of faith, because of their persecution. Jesus knew the persecution of his inner circle. Of Judas was the one who betrayed him. Peter, it was who denied him. We can't control what everyone else does, but we can control ourselves. And that's what love does. Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It's a sacrifice that we can offer unto God, a sacrifice of love. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, it's really not all about me, is one of the lessons of love. You know, if I am sorrowful, I want the whole world to be sorry. Don't be smiling when I'm feeling bad, because it's bad if I'm feeling bad. And if I'm smiling and everything's wonderful, don't be crying and raining on my parade. If I'm smiling, the world should be smiling. No, that's not love. That's self-centeredness. But the Apostle Paul says, if you have a brother who's rejoicing, share with that rejoicing. If you have a brother or sister who's weeping, share in that weakness, in that weeping. That those strings that you are meshing together in those times of sharing the good times and sharing the bad times are going to turn into a rope. It's going to turn into a cable. It's going to bind us together. The sharing of life, the good times and the bad times, are what makes our love strong one with another, makes it sweet, makes it heavenly. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. If we have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, the values of Christ, the truth for which Christ stood, then we can all be of the same mind toward one another. Continuing in 16, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I think it's interesting that Paul really kind of reiterates himself, really repeats himself. Go back to verse 3. He says, for I say through the grace that is given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. And then, again, here at the end of verse 16, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And one of the parts of our flesh is the ego, is the pride of life, is this self-centeredness, is the desire to elevate oneself. It's a constant struggle that we have not to put ourselves in the high places, not to make sure that we are the ones that are exalted. God will take care of the exalting. Our job is to be humble. Our job is to make sure that we are elevating others and not being wise in our own opinions. Jesus wants us to love one another, and these are a variety of ways in which we can excel and keep our relationship alive. But here in verse 17, it seems like he changes tone and changes emphasis when he looks outward. The circle of our love is not just those in our immediate circle that we demonstrate love for, but our love should reach out to those to the outside and even further out, away from us, those that who are our enemies. He says in verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil." Repay no one evil for evil. This is also repeated several times. We've already looked at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Here in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. In verse 19, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath of God. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He emphasizes this because this is a principle of God. We will never overcome evil by returning it with evil. The only way we're going to defeat evil is by returning with good. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to win everyone over. But if we're going to win anyone over, it's going to be because we're going to do what's good. If we return evil for evil, then what is going to happen? The person that has done evil is going to do eviler to us. And if we return evil for evil, their eviler, we're going to want to give a little bit eviler. And our eviler is going to turn into their eviler. And pretty soon it's going to get to the evilist. And there's nothing that's going to be solved. Nothing good is going to come from that. How do you stop the process? You do good. You can't control what everybody else does. But you can control what you... Think about God. Oh, Garden of Eden. Everything's wonderful. God's given man this wonderful place to live on, this garden to live within. Everything. He's got this relationship with him. He's got given him all this food. It's wonderful. Evil sticks its evil head up and destroys the relationship that God has with man. Adam and Eve sin. Satan is involved with all of that. What does God do? Does he return with evil? Does he torture them until they confess him again? Does he torture them until they say, "Oh, we're sorry. Quit torturing us"? No, he doesn't. He showed mankind love. Love by giving Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, does that mean that it solves everybody's relationship with God? No, there are still people that are still going to do evil. They're going to keep doing evil and keep doing evil and keep doing evil, and they're going to have their due one day. But there are those, even though they've done evil in life, even though they've turned their back on God at some point in life, because of God's goodness, they're going to see that goodness and they're going to turn around. And the good that God does is going to be reciprocated by good that we do. That's what we've done as Christians. And the good that we do as Christians is going to be reciprocated by God to even do more good for us. That's going to make us want to be motivated to do more good for Him. That's going to make Him, it's going to be a wonderful relationship if someone will just stop it and do good. So Paul, over and over and over in this text, says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." And the way to do that is to stop it. I mean, you think about some of the world religions. You think, for example, about radical Islam. Do you see the radical Islamist on the street corner preaching their doctrine to convert them? Do you see them going to foreign countries and going door to door, spreading their gospel, their good news? No, it is a message of hate. It is a message of destruction. It is a message of evil. Christianity, on the other hand, is the message of the gospel, is a message of good news, even to those who are in evil, even those who don't respect God, even those who do not respect us. We do find individuals standing on the street corners and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and going door to door and knocking on evil people's doors and going to foreign countries to try to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is it going to convert everyone? Unfortunately not. But if anyone is going to be swayed by the love of God, it is going to be because we respond with good, even in the face of their evil. Chapter 12 and verse 17 again, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as depends on you. And the fact is, if we are a Christian and we stand up for the truth and we stand up for what's right, that truth is going to divide. I mean, Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. There's going to be a dividing line between those who stand for the truth and those who stand for evil. And so there's an inevitable distinction and division between us and the world. But Paul says, as much as in you lies, be at peace with all men. In other words, don't be opinionated, and don't be arrogant, and don't be self-centered, and don't be prideful. Be humble in your approach, strong, bold in your approach of the truth to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, but nonetheless, be humble and loving as you spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, the last phrase first, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I don't think that's our motive. I want to heap coals of fire on my enemy's head, so I'm going to do good to him. That's the result of our actions of love. That's what's going to happen because of giving him something to drink, giving him something to eat in that. But back to the general point that the Apostle Paul is making and quoting from the Old Testament to give the stamp of approval, and that is, give place to the wrath of God. God will take care of vengeance. Vengeance is not to be dealt out by us. And this is quoted from, verse 20, from the Old Testament, from the book of Proverbs, from Solomon. How many enemies did Solomon have? How many enemies did his father David have? You know, we have a lot of Psalms of David where he's talking about his enemies. And in any of those Psalms, does he talk about taking vengeance himself? There are times in those Psalms where he wants vengeance. But he always asks God to take the vengeance. He leaves the vengeance to God. When Saul was pursuing him, and he was having to hide in the cave there in En-Gedi, and he had the chance to kill Saul, does he do it? No. Excuse me, he says, let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. He did not kill him. And several other times in David's life, he had the opportunity to take vengeance, personal vengeance. Paul says, it's not our place to take personal vengeance. Now, he's not talking about what you do as a nation. He's talking about me as an individual. I don't take personal vengeance. I leave the vengeance unto God. That's what love demands. And he concludes it all again in verse 21 by saying, do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what God did. That's what he wants us to do. Now, we might say, well, that's hard. Ask Jesus about what's hard, about returning good for evil. The good that he did with all of the evil that surrounded him, not just by his enemies, not just by outsiders, but by those who were closest to him, he still did what was good. He still showed love Because that's the only way that evil is going to be defeated. And he says, I want you to love in the same way. Let love be without hypocrisy toward our brethren, toward those on the outside, and even toward our enemies. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to come to Christ. Let Christ's good overcome the evil that has been in your life. By His blood, you can be cleansed. And you can not only be a recipient of the love of Jesus Christ, but then you can become a reflectant of the love of Jesus Christ in your own life, so that love might be without hypocrisy. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one by believing in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting, confessing, being baptized, living a faithful life unto Him. If you are a Christian, need to make your repentance known before this group, we would encourage you to come while we stand and sing.